So we'll open with a scripture and then we'll ask the Lord to help us with this evening's message. So our opening scripture is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for all the people here prepared to listen to it. Thank you, Lord, for the truth contained within it and that truth that is manifest in creation, Lord, and that we can just look around and see how good you are, Lord, and how loving and merciful you are to everyone. So, Father, we pray that you would be glorified by your word. And, Father, we pray that by delving into your word that we might learn more and more of you and appreciate your character more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight's message is called, What Good is Christianity? Now, this is a question some years before I believed, I didn't ever bother asking. I'd, of course, known something about Christianity. Anybody born in this country, if they haven't been living under a rock, knows a little bit about Christianity. Not necessarily the gospel, of course, but it's part of the Australian culture, more or less. And now I do ask that question, what good is Christianity? I don't think any of you really need persuading about the benefits personally of knowing Christ and what you can expect from being a Christian and being exposed to the Bible. But when we consider the impact of Christianity on society in general, we can only find more reasons to praise God, and we'll have more ways to answer the many gainsayers who criticize our belief as some kind of scourge on society, and those gainsayers are becoming more and more in this day. As 21st century Australians, we are living in a society and a culture that has had the influence of the Bible and of the church since its inception, and really, Australia is part of a much larger historical civilization, which we call the Western world, or the West, which is more or less identified as Christian, and I do use that term quite broadly, for the past 1700 years or so, and insofar as the precepts of the Old and New Testament were adopted to guide civil life with more enthusiasm here than any other culture, really. The West predominates in Europe, North America, and Australasia, although Judeo-Christian values, as they are laid out in the Bible, are not exclusive to these countries, nor to any particular people, nor race. The Lord meant for his word to be universal and universally understood. The Lord said, after all, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. But we can look at the West generally and see that the condition of this society goes hand in hand with biblical literacy. For the most part, the West has enjoyed manifold blessings as a result of incorporating biblical precepts. We'll look at some specific aspects that have benefited. And the first of these is human rights. Now, the West enjoys a pretty high standard of human rights, and core to this is the value of human life as laid out in Scripture. And this is basically based on the idea of Imago Dei, which is that man is created in the image of God. We have inherent value because of that. And we'll see a Scripture on that in Genesis 9, verses 5 to 6. This is not something that naturally occurs to people, by the way, that we have any value, but the Lord says as much. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man. Now, because of this concept in our culture, through reading the Bible, we take for granted that acts of oppression and hatred are wrong, that they are explicitly condemned by scriptures. The Bible advocates universal compassion, as the Lord summarized by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We understand what we would like people to treat, how we would like people to treat us, and of course, that gives us some guidance on how we should treat others. So practices which are exploitative, for instance, are condemned in the West. The first of these is kidnapping, and we see an example of this in Exodus 21:16. I'll just go through these scriptures briefly, if you've got time to turn there. Exodus 21, verse 16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And this is also referenced as men stealers in 1 Timothy 1:10. Slavery as well, in the form that we think of, you know, forced labor and maltreatment, is not the kind of slavery spoken of in the Bible, more of a social contract. But we can see the example that that should be performed in, laid out in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Now, this is speaking of servants, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now, the abolitionists, the people who were chiefly concerned with abolishing slavery in England, for instance, William Wilberforce being one of them, if you've ever heard of him, these were all professing Christians and understood what the Bible meant when we ought to treat others with respect and dignity. Prostitution is also something that's condemned by the Bible. We see an example in 1 Timothy 1, 8-10, those scriptures again, listing evildoers. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, that is, customers of prostitution, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, and so on. Also in Leviticus 19:29, we see more strong condemnation of this practice of harlotry, of prostitution. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. Another human right that we know not to abuse in general is foreign labor, and that foreign laborers ought to be treated just as well as any native person, and this is in Exodus 22, verses 21 to 24. And sadly, I have heard of this going on even in Australia, but the general rule is that we try to avoid it wherever we can. Thou shalt neither vex the stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. We also enjoy a great measure of freedom of religion in this country, because obviously, to any person who understands scriptures, a person's faith is a matter of choice, that we voluntarily choose our God, and we ought to be able to practice our religion without fear of the government. Another aspect of the West that has benefited from the influence of the Bible is marriage and family. Now, families are God's institution. They are the building blocks of society. And the family unit, that is a husband and wife operating as parents, have been provided to create the best arrangement for children's well-being. It's been proven time and time again that this arrangement, a mother and father raising children, is the best to prevent children growing up to becoming reprobates, drug users and criminals and so on. And this is why it's obvious that divorce is such a painful and destructive experience. And the stigma that used to be attached with divorce was a useful social deterrent, but it's becoming so less and less as time goes on. Adultery obviously is condemned in the Word. The discipline of children, also within the family unit, ensure that the good character of the next generation would occur. Proverbs 22:6 outlines this quite well. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This goes hand in hand with the exhortation for filial piety, that is, children ought to show their children, children ought to show their parents reverence. And Exodus 20:12 gives us this commandment, one that we should be familiar with if we know the Ten Commandments. 12. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Also, we have the responsibility of the parent as a provider for the family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. So you see these scriptures are all throughout the Bible. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So really, in summary of that, the idea is that according to Scripture, good families will mean good children, well-raised children, who will then grow up to become functional adults and contribute to society in a productive way. Another way that the West has enjoyed the advantage of exposure to Scripture is through economics. The Bible teaches many times the importance of good money sense and hard work. Two Scriptures I'll share with you quickly are in Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 13. So Proverbs 10, chapter 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So capitalism, which is the economic system that we have today, was facilitated by Judeo-Christian values. Now, its nemesis is socialism. If you know anything about socialism, its tenet is atheism. It basically espouses the idea that there is no God. Karl Marx, who is considered the father of socialism, said that religion is the opiate of the masses. But really, communism is a pipe dream, the idea that everyone is going to be prepared to work to support everyone else and not enjoy the fruits of their own labor. Prosperity the world has ever known before has occurred in our time because of biblical concepts. The biblical concepts of hard work and property rights, for instance. The number of people, this is a statistic that I found recently, the number of people living in extreme poverty worldwide declined by 80% from 1970 to 2006 because of capitalism. That means people are living on less than a dollar a day. The principles outlined in the Bible created the kind of technological innovation and scientific thinking and social order that allowed free market states to flourish. And, of course, the altruism of the first world, that is the generosity of first world, again, another biblical principle, has allowed third world nations to enjoy some of that as well. Now, this idea of property rights is integral to capitalism, and we see an excellent example of that in the parable of the vineyard owner, but I'll just read you one verse from that which summarizes this idea of property rights, that you are entitled to the fruit of your own labor, that it doesn't belong to the state, that it can't be seized unlawfully. And this is the vineyard owner speaking to the workers. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now, another interesting thing to note is that there's no wonder the Jews dominate business because they have had access to the scriptures for such a long time. Another statistic that I read, that 30% of all the Nobel Prizes in economics have been awarded to Jews, who are 0.02% of the world's population. So God has clearly blessed them with the ability to make money. Protestant work ethic, of course, has contributed to this, the idea that we all ought to work hard and do our best for our employer. And the working week, we see outlined in the Bible as well. Of course, the Sabbath day is a day of rest, but that implies that we ought to have periods where we work and are productive. Another thing to note about the West is education standards have surely benefited. The Bible promotes study and gaining wisdom and knowledge through study. We'll see in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, this exhortation to increase our learning. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Now, one way that we can see that education is surely exalted in Western culture because of the Bible is that the printing press was invented in the West, and the first thing that they printed on the Gutenberg press was the Gutenberg Bible, of course. It's paramount that people understand the Bible personally, that they have the opportunity to read it and to study it themselves. One example in history of this being played out is with the Puritans, who were 95% literate because of their zeal for the Word of God. Now, of course, they had doctrinal issues, but clearly their love of God's Word is manifest in the fact that so many people were able to read it. And I can testify, having been an English teacher, of the difficulty for people in learning English and mastering it. So it's no small feat. Now, we are all encouraged personally to study the Bible, and we see that spreading out throughout our culture and through our schools. The phenomenon of text is something that I think about a lot too, the fact that God has created the written word to be understood so well by the human mind. Abstract symbols can represent concepts for us, and that even from a young age we can pick them up pretty quickly. The Lord has many times spoken about the written word in the Bible as being the guide for truth for us. The last aspect that I'll comment on is government. The way that government is structured in the West is clearly a product of biblical influence. The scriptures make it clear that authority structures in a society equal order. And of course, within that authority structure, you have judges and a legal system. And Western legislation used the Bible as its standard, particularly the Ten Commandments. I've got with me here one of the discipleship course booklets. And there's a few quotes from presidents, American presidents, who had something positive to say about the Bible. This is President George Washington. "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without the Bible." John Adams: "The Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more than all the libraries I have seen. But for this book, we could not know right from wrong. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man." That was President Abraham Lincoln. So you can see that in America, at least, the Bible has been very important to the governing of people. Because of that, we avoid the sort of things that plague third world societies, like mob rule and anarchy, intertribal conflicts, and we can enjoy a very peaceful day-to-day life. The decline of the Bible in our time is a sign of end times, that people have less and less respect for the Bible and indeed know so little about it, is becoming manifest in the breakdown of society. We'll read of that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 22. This is Paul speaking about the mentality of the end times. Romans 1, 18 to 22. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." With things like postmodernism, evolution, atheism becoming more and more prevalent, it's obvious that this is the result of less regard for the Bible. There's two scriptures that I want to read before we close this evening. The first is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. This is an exhortation for all of us in these last days. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." And Psalm 101, verse 3. "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cling to me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we enjoy in Australia because of the Bible, Lord, and the people in the past who have defended it, Father, and have ensured that it was spread abroad. Lord, we pray that we would have opportunity to speak of its truths to others, that we would live by its standards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.